The book of Acts, first chapter, beginning at the first verse, and I'm going to read from the emphatic diaglot. It's Acts 1:1. The former history I compiled, O Theophilus, concerning all things which Jesus began both to do and to teach, even to the day in which, having given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he was taken up. To whom also he presented himself living after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God. And assembling them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me, that John indeed immersed in water, but you will be immersed in Holy Spirit after a few days. They therefore, having come together, asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Then he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father appointed by his own authority. But you shall receive power by the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. It's Acts 1, 1 through 8. Let's bow in a little prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at this time, thankful for the many ways you bless us, and we consider it a blessing to be here today to study your word. We know that is the greatest challenge of in our life, is to read your word, to study it, and to understand the message that you have for us. We pray that you would add your blessing to the service and be with the many who are mentioned as in special need of our prayers at this time. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we started a series on the Holy Spirit and talked to you about the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word we found that the words, this is terrible illustration, but the Spirit is from pneuma, meaning to pneuo, to blow, and is used of along with the word hagios to give as Holy Spirit, but it's used in reference to God, to Christ, to Holy Spirit, to spiritual gifts, the new nature. And it's also used of feelings and will. And also it was used of angels, used of men, and of man in general. But the thing that we noticed last week especially was the fact that we were talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And this is in the Greek written, tu pneuma, tu hagion. Is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The T-O is the in Greek. And so the construction in the Greek scriptures, when it's talking about the Holy Spirit of God, it has tu pneuma, tu hagion, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we found in studying this that it is talking about the source. Whenever the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is used in the Greek New Testament, it's always talking about the source of God's power, the source of the gifts, the source of leadership. And it's just like saying, I use a homely example, it's just like, I am Terry. Well, if I gave you a gift, I would not be giving myself, I would be giving a gift. So there's a difference, and there's a difference in the construction. The gift of Terry, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is not the Holy Spirit that's given, but the gift coming from the Holy Spirit of God. So that is the sense of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as we brought out last week. But today I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I thought this was very good in the diaglot when he said, John indeed immersed in water, but you will be immersed in pneumahagion, Holy Spirit, after a few days. The rule that we gave you early on in talking about the Holy Spirit, that whenever, this is Bullinger's lexicon, he said, whenever the Holy Spirit is said to fill, fall on, or anything of this sort, it was never the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It was always pneumahagion, the spiritual gifts, or the new nature. So when we know this, and I will bring this out at different times as we go on, the difference between the construction and talking about the giver, the source, and then as the gift, as the result of that gift. Well, I remember very well when I lived in Ohio, this was in the 50s, and Brush Creek Church of God was in the country, and the parsonage was in Tip City, Ohio, and we had next-door neighbors who were Pentecostal. Very lovely people, and very lovely neighbors, and just on the other side of them was their Pentecostal church. And so one time they were having a converted Jew come there to speak, and so they said, Preacher Farrell, we'd like to have you come to our service. And so he went. Well, there was nothing Jewish about it. It was just another Pentecostal preacher, but I never will forget his sermon. I mean, this, my mind is pretty good yet, but anyway, this is 50-some years ago, but he chose Ezekiel 1 as his text and preached on it. It was a very good sermon. In fact, I've even thought about it and studied on it myself through these years, but he was very humorous. And at that time, James Roosevelt, son of Franklin Delano, was running for office. And so he said, send Jimmy to Washington. The wife you save may be your own. Because he had been married and divorced and remarried many times. But anyway, it was very humorous, but it was also very good. But the thing that I remember over and over on the thing was that he talked about having these meetings where he was trying to get the people to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I don't know how the local, how his congregation felt about it, but he called those that couldn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost sinkers. He said there were these sinkers that just never could quite get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he talked about staying after meeting services and praying with them. They'd cry and they'd do this and they'd do that. But they just never would get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm one that I never did know. I don't know how people could get the baptism of the Holy Ghost because it hasn't been one since the early days. So but as far as I could see, it was an emotional experience. Whatever they were doing, whatever they were getting the people to do, it was an emotional experience. But I want you to know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or immersion in spiritual gifts in the Bible was not an emotional experience. It was an actual happening that we will talk about. But the question that come up is, are people now promised Holy Spirit baptism? Who in Scripture were baptized with the Holy Spirit? Was it the only baptism that was administered? See, these are questions, and we want to try to answer some of those in understanding being immersed in pneumahagion. The best way to begin with that is, what is the purpose of water baptism? In other words, if you're going to have Holy Spirit baptism, what is the purpose of water baptism? Well, we all recognize it as an act ordained of God as the means of receiving forgiveness of sins, of coming into covenant relationship with God, and of being saved. Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then in Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that wonderful sermon, which he condemned the Jews for crucifying their Messiah, the people said, men and brethren, what should we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then Galatians 3:27-29, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then it says that you are no more Jew nor Greek, male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. And then you are heirs, children of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. So here it's putting us into the covenant relationship with God. So baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans, the sixth chapter, is so plain on this. It said, if we've been buried with Christ in baptism, we will rise to walk in newness of life. And it uses the word planted. All these different words that are showing that it is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The verses there specifically that are best on that is the third through the fifth verses. Know ye not, as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. It talks about crucifixion of the old man. It talks about reckoning ourselves to be dead, and but to be alive to God, and so on. So there, the whole thing is showing that we are, and when we go into the waters of baptism, we are going into a watery grave, and wherein we die, are buried, and are raised again. So this is a testimonial that we believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised again the third day. Another thing that is certain, there is no other way to God except through total immersion in water, following the other steps toward salvation, hearing the gospel, belief, repentance, confession, and then going on to live a holy life. This is an ordinance that has never been changed nor removed. And one of the things that I've often thought about water baptism is that it is something that can be performed wherever man lives. Man does not live where there is no water. So you can be buried in baptism in the tropics, in the Arctic, or Alaska, or Florida, or South America, wherever you live, there's water. So therefore, a person can be immersed. The thing that we also bring out, too, in this study is that all of the apostles had been immersed in water. Now they were going to be immersed in pneumahagion, but they had been immersed in water first. The book of John tells about how that Jesus was baptizing in Jordan along with John the Baptist. Third chapter of John, and there at the 22nd verse. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. This is Jesus. He tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. It doesn't take much water to sprinkle, but it takes quite a bit of water to immerse, and that's one of the reasons John was baptizing at Enon near Salem. Then it goes on into the fourth chapter in the first and second verses. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. But there's a parenthetical statement here, and it says, though Jesus himself baptized not save his disciples. In other words, he baptized his disciples. And the word but there, it does not say though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. It doesn't say that. It says Jesus baptized not save his disciples. In other words, he baptized them. What I'm getting at here is that immersion in pneumahagion does not take the place of immersion in water as a means of getting into the Father's family. So, having noticed the purpose of water baptism, then we ask, what was the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism, or baptism in pneumahagion? Well, when you go back to Acts, that first chapter, we noticed that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he told the disciples, not the apostles, not to depart from Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father. And he said in verse 5, "For John, as John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with pneumahagion not many days hence." Or as the Diaglot said, "John truly immersed with water, but you will be immersed with pneumahagion, or Holy Spirit, not many days hence." In the 8th verse, "You shall receive power." This is the word dunamis, where we get the word miracle, where we get the word dynamite. It has to do with power. After that, pneumahagion, and remember what I told you, I've gone through my Bible, and whatever the definite article "the" is not there, I circle it. So in verse 2, when he threw pneumahagion, I circled "the." John, 5th verse, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." "The" is not there, so I circled it. In verse 8, "You will receive power after that, not the Holy Ghost, but pneumahagion is come upon you," because I circled "the" there too, showing it was not in the original, because it's helping us to realize whether we're talking about the source, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, or whether we're talking about pneumahagion, the gifts or result of that Holy Spirit of God. So the main thing that they were to do is that they would be witnesses. This is verse 8 of Acts 1. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the 12 were immersed in pneumahagion. When you get over there, in the second chapter, when number 1, I have put a bracket between verse 26 of the first chapter and the first verse of the second chapter, because there were no verses, no chapter separations in the original Word of God, so we know that it's just going right on. He said, "You receive these spiritual gifts." So, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, and who was it? It was the apostles. It was not 120 church members, it was the apostles. They chose, and Matthias was numbered with the 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Well, if this building were filled with water, we would be immersed. If it were filled with pneumahagion, we would be immersed in pneumahagion. So that's what happened to them. "And there appeared unto them like as of fire, and sat upon them as cloven tongues." It doesn't say they actually did, but it was like as fire. And what it says, they were all filled with pneumahagion, not the Holy Ghost, but filled with pneumahagion, and began to speak with other languages, that's the word for tongues here, as the Spirit gave utterance. In other words, as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, gave them utterance. So, here it is. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is operating. Power of God is operating. It filled the house. They were immersed in these spiritual gifts in pneumahagion, and began to speak with other languages. This was not gibberish. This was not glossolalia, as people practice tongues today. They were actual languages with which they were speaking to the 21 different languages and dialects represented by the people standing right there in front of them. The purpose was to convey the message. It was not to hoodoo them or hoodwink them into thinking that these people had some kind of gift that they really didn't have. They were actual languages. They were actual dialects so that people could understand them. And the purpose of this was that they could hear of the wonderful works of God, verse 11 of the second chapter. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And then is when Peter stood up and began to talk to them. So the thing that's the purpose of the immersion in Pneuma Hagion was that they could speak and confirm the Word of God through Christ. In other words, that this was their purpose. In fact, the book of Hebrews is very special in this regard. The first chapter talks about God speaking various times in various ways through the prophets. In these latter days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Now, what does it go on to say? In the second chapter, the third and fourth verses, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That is the apostles. He spoke, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, that is the apostles. "God also bearing them witness," the apostles' witness, "both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." The word Simeon is the word sign. The word wonders is tyrus. That means just anything that's a wonder. And miracles was that word dunamis that is used there in Acts, the second chapter, which means a miracle or power. But what was the purpose? God bearing witness to the apostles of his word through this gift. We all know when you read the book of Acts, you say, "Well, how did the people react to this?" Well, according to this, they said, "Aren't these guys all Galileans? How do we hear in our own language, in our own dialect?" The sixth verse, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were amazed and marveled, saying one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own language?" And they were amazed and in doubt. But someone said, "Ah, this is no gift. They're just drunk." And Peter said, "We're not drunken as you suppose. This is just the third hour of the day." This is the 15th verse. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it went on. But the thing that the people who heard them, many of them that were the doubters and the ones that would not accept it, said, "These are unlearned and ignorant men." But then it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So the purpose of the immersion in Pneuma Hagion was to confirm the word and to give credence or power to these fishermen. And it took a special thing. It took a special outpouring. It took something special so that they would be accepted among their own people. And that's what this was. It was immersion in Holy Spirit that gave them power to speak in tongues and to preach and to witness and to tell the wonderful works of God. And we know, according to the Scriptures, that Peter's sermon had a wonderful result when they said, when they were convicted of this, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's when he told them to repent and be baptized. And we were told that that day, 3,000 people were baptized. Can't you? Wouldn't that be a sight to see? 3,000 people baptized at one time. And so the result was wonderful. And they went on meeting daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat with gladness, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. So it was a wonderful result. And it took that special thing to cause those apostles to be accepted by their own people and their words to be listened to. The thing that we next want to bring out is that the only other occurrence of immersion in pneumahagion was the case of Cornelius. And that's in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. I think you all realize that the early church was all Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. The 12 apostles were Jewish. The people on the day of Pentecost that accepted the preaching of Peter were Jewish. But the time came when a Gentile came on the scene and believed. And so this was something new and different. And the Jews would not accept this easily without some great sign. And there was something special to cause these Jewish believers to accept Gentiles into the church. And so we have here in Peter preached, first of all. And the 10th chapter in the 44th and 45th verses, it says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of pneumahagion. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." So here the exact same immersion in pneumahagion came to Cornelius and those who were with him. They were devout people. When you read about Cornelius, he was a prominent man. He was a centurion of the Italian band. This was a group of army men, of 100 men under him. He said he was devout and prayed and feared God. And God revealed to him that Peter would come to him. And Peter did come to him. But even that old stiff-necked Peter that had a hard time giving up his Jewishness, he had to be convinced too. And he was convinced when Cornelius and the faithful men with him were immersed in pneumahagion. Over in the 11th chapter, in the 15th to 18th verses, we have here, Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed immersed with water, but ye shall immersed with pneumahagion. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So here you have it, the Gentiles. Their conversion of Gentile being witnessed by immersion in pneumahagion, or Holy Spirit, just like it was on the apostles at the beginning. But the fact that immersion in pneumahagion was not meant to take the place of water baptism is evident from Peter's command in verses 47 and 48 of the 10th chapter of Acts, when he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." In the case of the apostles, you have them being immersed in water first and then being immersed in pneumahagion. In this instance of Cornelius, You have them in being immersed in pneumahagion first, and then being immersed in water. So we know that immersion in pneumahagion did not take the place of water baptism for salvation, because after they had received this gift, they were still ordered to be baptized in water. The thing that we see in that was such a wonderful thing, that the early Jewish Church of God could see where Gentiles could be brought in. We wouldn't be here if they had not accepted them, if God had not, through the special occurrence of immersion in pneumahagion, convinced the early church that the Gentiles should be brought in with the same footing and sharing the same promises and sharing in all of the blessings of brotherhood in the church. It was a wonderful thing. But the thing then that we have to go on and realize is there is no record. Here, the book of Acts, you have it telling everything the early church did. There is no record of anyone else being immersed in pneumahagion or being promised to be immersed in pneumahagion, indicating that it was never performed again. In fact, as some have said, it was unrepeated and unrepeatable, because these were two special immersions at the hand of God through His power. One, to give witness to the apostles as they spoke the words of Jesus. And the other one is to convince the Jewish believers that Gentiles could be Christians and of the one and same body. So that's when Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 10:32, "Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God." We are a special people in God's sight. So the thing that we want to realize then, that baptism in water, immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ, is still the only means of getting in to Christ and into the Father's family and into the great blessings that He has promised to those that love Him. Let's not be disturbed by this call to the necessity of so-called Holy Spirit baptism. It's not ours to expect or want or have. Thank you. To be continued.